Tonight, here in Holy Week, we get to read from Luke the version of Jesus instituting his Last Supper, what we now have as communion. This sacrament gives us a quick taste of the gift of God, and is to be transported really into three time frames, three realms, if you will, the past, the present, and the future. 22nd chapter of Luke, number 19, says he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it. He broke it in pieces, gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So in the first place, using Jesus' words, that communion takes us into the past. This is probably the most vitally important part that we have, because it links us with Jesus. It links us with his command. The main reason that Jesus gives us this communion service is the reason that he insisted that we observe it, because he knew how fragile the human memory is. That's the very same reason that God had instituted the sacrament of the Passover meal for the Jews that we heard from our Old Testament reading. The children of Israel would always remember how he, God, had saved them, had delivered them from the slavery in Egypt. Every year, we eat the lamb. Sandals on our feet, staff in our hand, hastily, ready to go, broiled, not boiled, all of it. And in the morning, it's all gone. It's when we are called upon to look back that we remember. And we remember it clearly. And because we do, we participate in that communion service as we eat the consecrated bread and drink the consecrated wine. Our minds travel back 2,000 years to reflect on the ultimate sacrifice that God has made for each one of us. You do realize that sacrifice was made for you, I hope. John 3:16 tells us God loved the world so much that he gave his only and begotten Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's everyone. That's you. But that doesn't say it all, does it? You know that. It's not quite enough. That phrase, he gave his only Son, it doesn't mean that God said, "Well, here's my Son. You can have him. I've got no use for him." Jesus came to earth in the womb of a virgin and was born in a manger and raised in a carpenter's shop. He learned how to use hammer and nails and lathes and spud. Okay, I don't know what I'm talking about there. Woody things. For 30 years, the creator of all the universe lived as one who created things, as one of his created ones. For 30 years, God lived as a mortal in this imperfect world. And in order that he could fully be the ultimate sacrifice for mankind, he had to live as we lived. I'm sure that there were days that his nose was stuffed up. Days when he felt rotten. Days that he just didn't want to get out of bed. Days that he wanted to just not do what he needed to do. But he needed to experience that full realm of the human spectrum from birth to death in his sacrifice to be effective. The gift of Christ, however, isn't enough to assure our salvation. In the Old Testament, God had laid down the law, and there he outlined the sacrifices that need to be made. If the law was broken, here's the sacrifice. And the penalty for continually breaking God's law was eternal separation from God, an eternal punishment. A just God could not go back on his word, could not go back on the rules. He couldn't change them. He couldn't change the laws and the penalties for breaking the laws. But he could, and he did, pay the price for us. And that's what he did when he came to this earth. He came to pay that price for each one of us, and he died so that we wouldn't have to carry the burden of the sin which separates us from God. That's the point. And it's when we come to that communion table, when later on tonight we come to that communion table, we remember that he was given for us. Given for us and died for us. Well, the next piece is Jesus says, I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. So communion just doesn't look back, does it? It also looks to the future, until the kingdom of God has come. That time and time again, Jesus points us beyond the crucifixion, beyond the resurrection, beyond the ascension, and directs our attention to his second coming, that second advent, if you will. That is to say, he is coming again. And that's where Jesus is directing our attention, even in communion. Listen again to what Paul says in tonight's second reading from Corinthians. For every time you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Every time you eat and drink, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. He is coming again. That is the promise. And it is such a cornerstone of our belief. His second coming is chronicled in depth throughout the New Testament, leaving only one detail conspicuous because of its absence. And that's the when. We already know the who, it's Jesus. We already know the how, he'll come in the clouds for all to see. We know why, is to gather up the church in front of him. But instead of telling us when, he lets us know in Mark chapter 13 that no one knows the day or the hour these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you do not know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. So Jesus tells us how to get to the end. Communion then does not just direct us to reflect on the past, but it'll also cause us to focus on the future. Jesus did come so many years ago, but the truth is that he is coming again. And while he came humbly the first time as a child born in a manger, this time he's going to come with a shout and a sound of a trumpet, and he will be the King of Kings. Remember when you were a kid? I'm looking around, we're all kids at heart, but remember long ago. As a kid, you played hide and seek. The it kid. In my neighborhood, it was always the fat kid, so I always counted. Count to 100 and then come find us. 1, 2, 3, 15, 22, 65. And what do you say when you get to 100, or whatever number it's supposed to be? What do you say? Here I come, ready or not. Here I come, ready or not. Too many of us have lost the urgency of Christ's coming. Oh, I'm sure that we all know he's coming at some time, but somehow I'm not sure that we're all so anxious for his return. I doubt that the average Christian is really waiting up at night with bated breath for his return and arrival. I heard a preacher's story one time. It says, after speaking on a large crowd, a woman accosted him at the door saying, how dare you tell? How dare you say that? He says, say what? Response, you prayed, come Lord Jesus, come soon. And that would really ruin my party plans for next week. Would it ruin your party plans? If we were real truthful about it this evening, how many of us would consider the second coming maybe as an intrusion on our lives, our plans, our desires? As we take communion this evening, I trust that we will all be looking with anticipation to the return of Jesus. In verse 20, it tells us, after supper, he took another cup of wine, and he said, this cup, is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. This is the covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with the blood of Christ. But even as good as looking back and looking forward may be, we have to remember that no matter how wonderful yesterday was, it was gone, and no matter how lovely and rosy tomorrow might be, it's not here yet. The importance of Christ's death and his resurrection, yes, 2,000 years ago, it's worthless to you unless you do something about it today. As important as the return of Christ is, whenever it will happen, you still have to make a decision today. How does it impact your life? Jesus offered himself up as a sacrifice and laid down his life just for you 2,000 years ago. But it's only when you claim the power of this sacrifice that you enter into that special relationship with Jesus. Have you ever had a car you really liked? I mean, you really liked. Did you ever reflect on its history and the automobile? Perhaps thinking back how long that particular model had been around, marveling at the different modifications and designs, changes that had taken place. I know we have at least one or two car nuts in the congregation tonight. You ever thought about what it would look like in the future? How it progressed from this pile of unassembled parts and finally moving forward. Perhaps you also speculate what's going to happen to your car in 25 years or so, wondering what it would be worth. And how the classic lines of that beauty would be sought after. Much like the 1974 Dodge Colt substation wagon that Patty and I had with the vinyl wood side panels. I think it's a Bud Light beer can. But regardless of how noble the past history is, the thought of your car, how impressive the future might be, unless you're willing to use it today, put gas in it, get the key out, sit in the driver's seat, and fire it up, you're going to walk. It's not going to do you any good. It's basically useless. We need to apply our Christianity to everyday life. Christ has taught that to be a vital part of our work and our faith today. It's not just part of yesterday or somewhat part of our tomorrow. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, for God says, at just the right time, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of your salvation. So as we prepare for the last 3 days of Holy Week, let's remember that Jesus instituted this Holy Communion for a purpose, his purpose, that we might hold together the covenants of the past, the promises of the future, and then celebrate our communion with God through Jesus Christ, right here, right now, tonight. Amen.